The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, church family, both here and online. Turn me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24, as we are in this series, are you ready for the end times and Jesus' return? And today, as we look at Matthew 24, we'll be in verses 32 through 35 as our central text this morning, but we'll be reading verses 29 through 36 to give ourselves the setting and context of the verses that are there. Super grateful for what the Lord is continuing to do in our midst and to continue to see these lives are changed and transformed and getting to see them profess their faith publicly through baptism. And just want you to know that we have more to come. We have seven more people who are still awaiting baptism, and I pray that that number just keeps getting bigger. People whose lives continue to be changed by the power of Jesus Christ. For those of you that don't know, you may have heard me say it, but I just want to make sure that you do know this. When you go up the baptistry stairs, there is a wall that we have called the Redemption Wall. And as people are giving their life to Christ, the day that they are baptized, they get to sign their name on the wall of the date that they're baptized. The goal is we want it to be a history marker so that people will see and remember what God has done. And so we're taking pictures of those individuals as they're signing their names, and that the Lord willing, we'll do a time lapse and just be able to see that that's our graffiti wall, okay? That's the only graffiti wall. But we're super grateful for people who are being redeemed. And as we are in the Word today, Matthew 24, we're looking at this passage of Scripture. And it is the last passage of Matthew 24 and 25 that we have not yet covered in this series. We actually started 16 weeks ago on Matthew 24, verses 36. And we worked our way through the end of that chapter in chapter 25. And then we went back to the beginning of chapter 24. To teach us in regards to these things about Jesus' return and the end times. As I mentioned to you, the purpose of this is to help us to be aware of what's going on, as well as to make sure that we are ready ourselves for the end times. I've said to you from the very beginning, I'm not trying to be a prophet to predict a day or to predict an hour. No one knows that. But let's recap kind of where we've been before we jump into today's text, as Jesus will wrap up in regards to the warning of the signs and what he's going to talk about a new heaven and a new earth. When we began in verse 36, some weeks ago, we talked about that Jesus' return is going to be like it was in the days of Noah. What do we mean by that? Jesus himself says in the days of Noah, people were just living life like normal. They were marrying and giving in marriage, and Noah was preaching the gospel. The Bible tells us that he was a herald of righteousness. And so if Jesus says it's going to be like the days of Noah, that means there's going to be people who are preaching and there's going to be people who are ignoring. There's going to be people who are proclaiming the gospel and there's going to be people who don't think that what we're saying is true and are not prepared. And I remind you that in Noah's day that he preached the gospel and then God closed the door and then the rains came. And in the same way, Jesus says that it's going to be just like that day. Gospel is going to be proclaimed. People are going to be just living normal life, thinking that what we're saying is not true, giving the warning signs. And they're going to think that doesn't matter. We've got plenty of time. But it's going to be like Noah's day and the door is going to be shut. Jesus then gave us three particular parables to be able to teach us the way of being prepared. It is the one that's in, talk about the servant who is needing to be prepared. One is wicked and one is wise. And when the master comes back, he comes back in an hour and the servants aren't prepared. One is looking and one is not. And the wise servant is ready for when the master returns. The parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready. 5 were not. 5 had the oil for the lamps. They had the gospel. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the bridegroom came, they were ready. The other ones, which is very alarming, they had the wedding garments on. They looked like the wedding party. They played the part. And what we talked about is that that's a dangerous thing for many, even our own society today, to look like a Christian, act like a Christian, have the outer garments on, but there really has not been any true transformation, much like even Kyle's testimony. To be able to even to say you've read your Bible, going to church and checking off the boxes, but unless you are transformed, you're not going to be ready. Then Jesus talked about the parable of the talents. He gave out talents to different individuals, and the master was going to come. Two of those particular servants were ready. So when the master came, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then the one he threw out into outer darkness. And then we get to the end of chapter 25, and Jesus talked to us about the judgment, the final judgment. There's a separation between the sheep and the goats, and we're going to stand accountable before God Almighty in regards to what we have done for the gospel and for His name. And it's not going to be a matter of begging, pleading to be able to stand before Him in that moment. Our decision is determined and it is final. And you need to make certain you're ready for that judgment day. But then we backed up and we began in chapter 24, where we begin to look then, not just at the very end, we then begin to look where the preparation for the end times and the signs. And Jesus was answering the question by the disciples. They're like, "Man, when's the end of this fall of Jerusalem going to take place? And what are the signs of your coming?" We walk through verses 3 through verses 14 of all the different signs that Jesus predicted when he said all these things are birth pains. And he had to be ready for those things. He talked about false Christs, false prophets, wars and nations and floods and earthquakes. And then tribulation's going to come. And he said, but the gospel's got to, of the kingdom's got to go throughout all the earth. And then the end will come. But he gave one sign. He says, but when you see this one, he said, let the reader understand. That's verse 15. We talked about the abomination of desolation. And we unpacked that, of what that meant then, as well as the future that's going to come. And I'm going to talk about that one a little bit more in this text today. Jesus gave one clear indication in saying, when you see this one, you need to be paying attention because the end is very near. In the last couple of weeks, we looked at what Jesus talked about. When the sign of the actual coming takes place, when the final moments take place, when Jesus comes in the sky, there's going to be a cosmic shaking. The sun is going to go dark, the moon will grow dark, the stars will begin to fall. And the Bible talks about the sky is like rolled up like a scroll. And then Jesus is going to appear on the cloud. And we ask the question, if everything is dark, how are we going to see Jesus on the cloud? And if you remember, that cloud refers to the Shekinah glory of God. And we will see that even in Revelation 22, that it says that He Himself, when we're in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no need for sun. There is no need for moon because He Himself is the light. And we saw that when we understood that when He comes, everybody's going to know from east to west to north to south. And then last week we looked at what's going to happen is when He comes, the unbelievers are going to mourn. But the believers are going to rejoice at His coming. And then Jesus wraps this up with these words that we're going to see today in verses 32 through 35. With His final instruction in asking us and explaining to us, when do we know that we're near? And Jesus is going to give an illustration about a fig tree. Of knowing when the fig tree is blooming that you're close to summer. And Jesus then points to all these things. And He says, when you see these things, then you know He is near. Let's study the text together this morning. Let's get the context. As I mentioned, we're going to read 29 through 36. Our study text today is 32 through 35. As we're asking ourselves this question, we're going to talk about the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to be looking to the very end in regards to Jesus' coming of that new heaven and that new earth. And some of you are here this morning. You're ready. You're ready for that new heaven and you're ready for that new earth. You're like what is in Revelation where it says, come, Lord Jesus, come. And that's okay to feel that way. Let's read the text, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here's our text for today. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that He is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Today we're going to unpack verse 32 through 35 as we understand what Jesus is saying to us. He wants us to learn a lesson. You see it right there in verse 32 when Jesus is explaining his coming. He's already talked about the cosmic event. He's talked about the mourning that's going to take place by unbelievers. He's explained that believers are going to be gathered. So then he says, but here's this lesson that you need to learn. And why is he giving this illustration to them? Because it's something that they can be able to understand. It's right in front of them. So let's understand the lesson that he gives to us. And then he's going to give us three truth statements regarding what's going to happen at the end of things that are going to pass away. Two things that will pass away and one thing that will not pass away. What is the lesson that he's given them and what has he given us? Jesus has given the lesson of the fig tree for them. And what is that lesson? That lesson is simply this. If you know the signs, then you will know when he is getting close to returning. And that is his point. Remember, he's not giving a month. He's not giving a day. He's not giving a year. But he says, if you know this sign, you should know when he is near. Now, you and I, probably for many of you who have smartphones, and some of you have tracking on that phone, you can check when people, wherever they are. You know, for me, for example, I can check on the maps and I can see where my family is, where they're traveling, and I can tell if they are near to being home. Well, we don't have the ability to actually look on the map and say, oh, Jesus is 1 day, 3 hours, and 2 minutes away. But we do have the ability to see the signs and recognize he is near. Now he gets to find what near is. He gets to find the day and the hour that he's coming, but we should still be able to recognize his nearness. Look at this text again. Jesus says in verse 32, know the lesson, learn from the fig tree this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, what is he referring to? Why is Jesus picking a fig tree? Jesus is actually on the Mount of Olives. And on the Mount of Olives, there was olive trees, obviously, that were prominent, but there were also fig trees that were prominent. And Jesus was saying, basically using an illustration that's right in front of them, something that they could be able to relate to and understand. The fig tree was the last tree of all the trees that would bud. Listen to that. Jesus is not just randomly picking something, but if he's giving us something of this point of timeliness, he wants them to understand of all those trees that would be around, the fig tree would be the one that's going to bud last. And the farmers of that day knew that when the fig tree began to bud, that the atmosphere was about to change and that summer was close. And Jesus says, if you know this sign like the fig tree, then if you know these signs that I've just given to you, then if we take that same agricultural illustration, then you would know that the atmosphere is about to change. That if we know these things, what signs? Well, these signs, you need to go back and listen to all 15 sermons that I've preached prior to this one. What are those signs he's referring to? He laid those out in chapter 24, verses 3, all the way up to this point. Those false Christs, those false prophets, lawlessness, tribulation that's going to take place, wars and earthquakes. So hasn't those things been happening since Jesus' time? Yes. But Jesus says they're like birth pains and they're going to get closer and closer and closer together. It is amazing. You can pick any day of the week. You check any kind of news app and there's some kind of cataclysmic issue that's happening around the world. There's some kind of war that's happening somewhere around the world. There's some kind of famine. There's seeming to be some kind of earthquake, something that seems to be happening on some wide scale. Now, does that mean that we are in this very closest? I think that we're getting closer. That would just be smart to say we're one day than yesterday closer to his return. But Jesus is saying, if you see these particular signs, you know that you are getting near. But there's one key sign. You know what that key sign is? Verse 15. What did Jesus say in verse 15? When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Now, we talked about this one. But I want to bring it back here in this particular moment. When Jesus is saying, when you see these signs, know that summer is near. Meaning, you see that fig tree, you know summer's near. You see these things, you know that I am near. Now just bring it back to you. Go back and look in that sermon about the abomination and desolation. There was an immediate fulfillment that took place in A.D. 70 with a Roman general, Titus, who comes in. He conquers Jerusalem. He goes in. He marches into the Holy of Holies and then the temple, and he destroys it. It desolated. It made it abominable. It was no longer useful to God. But there is something we know that's still yet to be fulfilled beyond this, because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Make that note if you don't have it already written down before. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul talks about there's going to be a man of lawlessness who will set himself up into the temple of God, and he will exalt himself before all people, and all religions are supposed to worship him. He is the epitome of the abomination of desolation. So if you see that, then you know who's near. The fig tree blooms, summer, abomination of desolation. Who's near? Christ. So Jesus is saying, if you see these things, and these things are building up to that particular point, and you see this take place, you, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, you should say, Jesus has got to be close. So I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here, and he tells us in this passage of Scripture, go back there in verse 33, he says, when you see all these things, you know that he is near. Now, if the key sign is abomination and desolation, and we're saying, well, who is the he referring to? The whole context of this is talking about the one who is coming, and that coming is Christ. Who's he referred to? Go back to verse 30. Who is he talking about? Then will appear in heaven the sign of who? The Son of Man. You see it again down in verse 37. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So we see what Jesus is talking about. When these things are happening, you know he's at the very gate. Now, there's not going to be a gate that's going to open up in the sky, and we say, oh, the gate's open, so Jesus must be coming. He's using this in an illustrative fashion to simply say, you know that when this takes place, he's about to come. That's Jesus's point. Now, will everyone know that he is near? No. Now, everyone will know when he comes. Because when he comes on the cloud of glory, everybody's going to see it. But not everybody will know he's near. You ask yourself the question right now. How many people do you know that just are living c'est la vie? Just living like it's no cares in the world, just doing whatever, and I got all the time in the world. Do you know someone like that? Do you know people like that? So then ask yourself the question again. Is everyone going to be knowing that he is near? No. Because what did Jesus say? It's going to be just like in the days of Noah. What did he say? Look at it again. Verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware. So Jesus is telling us, if you know these signs, you will know when he is near. So what I'm saying to you as a believer, the reason why I started this series is because I want us to be aware. I don't want you to be asleep. I want you to be awake to understand. But so we ask the next question. So I'll just say it this way. There's unbelievers are not going to be aware unless by our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're going into all the world proclaiming the gospel, letting people know on our streets, in the workplaces, in the common places, and we're proclaiming that gospel to let them know, hey, you need to be prepared for Jesus' coming. Is everyone going to know? No, but our job is to make them aware. But it's amazing to me that even some believers are sleepy about this. Jesus addressed that as well. If you look over just with me, just to verse 42, what did Jesus say? He's speaking to the believers here. He says, therefore, say it with me, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. He's talking to the believers there. It's easy, listen closely to me, it's easy to get rocked to sleep spiritually in regards to the cares of the world and think this is all we're here for. We all get busy parenting, your jobs, grandparenting, retirement, paying bills, doing the things that we need to do, and then we lose sight of the eternal things that we're supposed to be living for, and then we just kind of tune out everything and we're not paying attention. Jesus is saying to us, stay awake and be prepared. So I'm just simply bringing our awareness up once again to say, as believers, we should be awake. Why should we be awake? Why does it matter? Because when you get awake to these things, when you begin to realize these things, it creates an urgency in you and me to live with an eternal perspective. When we're more awake to these realities of the signs, then we begin to get more concerned about those family members and friends and coworkers and neighbors that don't know the gospel. Then there's an urgency that we say, I gotta go tell them. Because if we're just eating and drinking and just doing whatever, we think, I've got all the time in the world. But is that the case? Not at all. So how do you stay awake? How do you stay alert as a believer? Stay in this word. Stay time with the Lord. Listen to the Spirit of God. Be careful. Make sure you're looking. Listen, every once in a while we have to have a reminder, do we not? We have to have a refresher to be able to keep us in tune with one another. And that's the purpose of getting together. That's the whole purpose of what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. He says, don't neglect getting together, but gather all the more as you see the day approaching. He says, we need that gathering. So the reason why you're here is not so that we can see you and you check off the box. We need to get together so that we can be encouraged. Because the enemy beats at you all week long. And so you come together for small groups and worship time so you can hear the word of God and worship together. I mean, how many of you have come in this place? Let's have just an honest test right now. How many of you have had times that you've come to worship feeling like garbage? And you felt beat down, and then you're listening, and maybe you can't even sing, and then you begin to hear people singing the truths of God. And like the truth today is, I'm going to wait for you, Lord. My soul's going to wait for you. And then the Spirit of God just begins to move in you. And then you just start beginning to sing, not because you feel like it, but you're going to sing in faith and say, because I'm going to wait on you, Lord. I'm going to wait upon you. And then God begins to minister to you because you're gathering together and people are singing praises to God. And by singing praises to God, it begins to minister to you. I think a few of you understand. So this is why we're saying, this is how we stay awake, is that we are in the Word privately, then we come together, and then the Lord just moves in us, and it just stirs us to live with passion and with purpose. So Jesus says, know the signs, know when He is returning. So Jesus now gives us three truths about this. Two truths about things that are going to pass away, He's telling us, and then one that's going to stand as a way by which we can understand all of this returning. Notice what He says here in verse 34, truly. Truly, meaning all these things I've just said to you, He says truly now, all these things, I want to give you three truths, Jesus says. First truth, number one, He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What's this generation? What's the truth one that Jesus wants to give them to you? Truth one that I'm putting on the screen for you is this. The generation of the abomination of desolation is the one He's referring to that will pass away. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Look at the text again and make sure you understand what He says. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Meaning, it's going to pass away. Every generation is going to pass away, but Jesus is specifically saying this generation. Well, what's this generation referred to? Let me tell you how this is kind of interpreted by some people. Some will say this generation is simply referring to the people that's in front of Him. As Jesus is looking at them, He says, this generation, none of you are going to pass away until you at least you're going to see all of these things take place. Now, did this generation that He's referring to, the apostles that are in front of Him, did they see the abomination of desolation? Some of them actually did. Some of them were dead by this time. They had been martyred because in AD 70, Roman general Titus comes in, as I mentioned to you. He stands in the Holy of Holies and he desecrates the place. But that can't just be that generation, because if Jesus says all these things have to take place, guess what hasn't happened? Verse 29, verse 30, The sun hasn't stopped shining. The moon's still reflecting the sun's light. The stars are still in the sky. And the sky hasn't rolled up like a scroll yet. So it has to be a different generation. This generation, I believe what he's referring to is if the abomination of desolation is also referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you're alive and you see that take place, then we know within that generation, Jesus has said, I'm coming. That's his point. You say, I don't want to be alive then. Well, guess what? God sovereignly has placed you and created you and placed you in the right place at the right time and the right year and the right century and the right family at the right continent and the right address. So you are here for a purpose and a reason. And if God puts you here and that takes place, I told you before, if you are in Christ, you don't have to fear. Because he told us back in verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And I said to you, if we know for sure that he's going to hold us in the end, then that means he's going to hold us between now and the end. So as we look at this passage of scripture and you say, well, if it is in that generation, that's okay. So that means for you and me, what do? That means we get to be a part of verse 14. Verse 14, look at it says, and the gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed where? Throughout where? The whole world. Guess what we get to participate in? That. We get to be a part of that. So this month, October, is our month of missions that we set apart as a church, that we pray for missionaries and we are going to be praying for them. This coming Wednesday night is our night of worship and prayer. I would encourage you to come. Make sure. I know some of you can't come on Wednesdays, but this is one I would encourage you to be at each month. There's an opportunity. We come together. We pray together. We worship together. We have a meal at 5:30. You can sign up for that as well. And let me just tell you something. Our staff, we fast on that Wednesday, the first Wednesday of the month. We fast and pray throughout the day, break our fast in that meal. And I would invite you to do that. Let's get serious about these truths. Fasting and praying and then coming together to worship God. And we're going to pray diligently for our missionaries this particular week. I invite you to come. So Jesus is saying, this generation is not going to pass, so we get to be a part. Say, okay, well, bless, some of you may be thinking, well, if it's not my generation, I don't want it to be my kids. I don't want them to have to go through those difficulties. Now, none of you as a parent or grandparent want to see your children go through difficulties. You say, well, what does that mean? What do you need to do? This is what I would say to you. Stay awake, be alert, and prep your children and grandchildren with biblical truth and biblical doctrine so they know what's coming. Let them understand the truths of God's word. Don't shelter them and try to protect them from understanding difficulty. You will regret not prepping them for the end. You don't have to give them all of the details at this particular point, but you need to let them know that there's going to be an antichrist that's going to come. There's going to be one who's going to stand himself up in that temple. He's going to ask everybody to bow down to them. And they're going to have a decision. You and I are going to have a decision to make if he comes in our generation to take his mark or not take his mark. And you say, I'm fearful of that. Don't be fearful. Trust the Spirit of God who is in you to empower you for those particular moments. So Jesus is saying, this generation, I believe it's going to be that generation that's referred to that particular moment. Now, there's many people, now make sure you understand, there's many people who've said that they're the Christ. There's many people who have stood up and said that they're the prophet. Remember, Jesus says, there's going to be false Christs, there's going to be false prophets, but you're going to know undeniably when it is the abomination of desolation. So if it is that generation, Jesus is saying in that generation. Now do you understand? Jesus says, we're not going to know the hour or the day, but we'll know the generation. Now what's the second truth that Jesus tells us? So this generation, he says, is not going to pass away, but he says heaven and earth will pass away. Towards the end of time, when he sees these things, he says, this generation, you're going to pass away. But he says also heaven and earth is going to pass away. He's setting up a standard to be able to set the things because what's going to last is his word. That's what he's driving towards. But he's saying if heaven and earth is passing away, then guess what that means is going to come. If heaven and earth is going to pass away, then that's setting the stage for the new heaven and the new earth. So when you get towards the end, remember Jesus saying, be prepared and be ready. And so when he's saying all these things, this generation is going to pass away. He said, but listen to me very closely. He says, the heaven and earth is also going to pass away, no matter how much of what you love. Has he already talked about heaven passing away? Certainly so. Go back to verse 29. What does he say in this passage of Scripture? Immediately after tribulation, those days, the sun is going to be darkened and the moon. Look at your Bibles. Some of you are glassy eyed looking in the skies. Look at your Bibles. Immediately after tribulation, those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So what does Jesus say down in the text that we're reading in verse 34 or verse 35? Heaven and earth will pass away. That's what he's referring to. The clouds, the sun, the moon, the stars, it's all going to pass away. But when we look at that as a believers, remember when that happens, when we see the clouds and the sky being rolled up like a scroll, we're not going to be like trying to hide in a cave. Because we know what's coming after it. We know that what that's setting the stage for is that final judgment that will stand before him. And if you have the righteousness of Christ upon you, you know that you're going to be standing with him and for him. And then we know that when heaven and earth is passed away, that sets the stage up for the new heaven and the new earth. Meaning that when Jesus is giving us this little glimpse into the future, he's saying, look, if you are ready for this and these things are passed away, this is what's coming. So what does it mean to have a new heaven and a new earth? Let me just set the stage for you like this. Those who are in Christ right now or who are died, their souls are with the Lord. Those who have rejected Christ are in hell. And when we stand before judgment, both of those individuals and groups are going to stand before God. And all those in hell that's going to stand before God are then going to be cast into the lake of fire. And all those who are in Christ, who stand before God, who are prepared, who place Christ's righteousness, are believing in him and his righteousness is placed upon them, they will then be placed and sent to be with God forever in the new heaven and new earth. It's not going to be a separation, church. Heaven and earth come together. It's a new earth and heaven comes down. And God is among his people. So when Jesus is saying, look, all this is going to pass away, this is good news. This is great news in regards to what he's preparing us for. So Jesus said it's going to roll up like a scroll. John the Apostle said it this way, Revelation 6. I'll put this on the screen for you. Now remember, I want you to see the connections. Jesus talked about the sun going dark, the moon, the stars. Notice we see it repeated here in Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now you keep reading that passage of Scripture, and the unbelievers that's in that passage of Scripture are calling on God for the rocks to crush them. But listen to me, he's not going to let it crush them. Because he's going to be the one who's going to bring judgment to them. There is a new heaven, new earth picture, two passages of Scripture. And I'm just going to read through them with you. And I just want to point out to you so you can see the anticipation of what is the new heaven and the new earth. You say, well, what's going to be so good about it? Now, there's some beautiful things in our planet, are there not? You've traveled and you've seen some of those things. It's just hard for me to fathom how amazing the new heaven and new earth is going to be. I mean, when you see some of the glorious things that God has made, and then you read text that says that this creation is subjected to futility, a longing for redemption. Can you only imagine with me what it's going to be like when he comes to redeem it? I mean, we got to see some beautiful things back in the fall. Last year, my family traveled to see some of the beautiful things out in the West. It's amazing to me when you stand to some of those things. They're so vast and you feel like you're this tall compared to the greatness of those things. Can you imagine if Jesus is saying, it's all going to be done away with because I'm bringing something better? And I want you to hear this. Because for those of you who have a hardship in this life, I want you to know there's something better coming. So turn with me to 2 Peter 3. I want just to read these texts and also Revelation 21 is where we're going to go after that. And they're real close together. I'm not going to expound on these in great detail, but I simply want to read to you the promise of the new heaven that's coming and the promise that this earth and this heaven is going to be done away with as part of the Lord's final judgment and the newness that will come. Some of you may be thinking, well, why would he do this? Because remember, the Lord is going to redeem all things. All things. He's going to bring the new heaven and new earth as a part of his final act of redemption. 2 Peter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through verses 15. And as I read these, I'm just going to point out a few things that I want you to see. Now remember, there are some people, if you remember in the text that we read, even in Noah's day, that they didn't pay attention to Noah. And in our day, Jesus says it's going to be like that. And there's going to be people that's not going to pay attention to you or me. They're simply going to live the way they want to. And Peter tells us that there are those who scoff at the message to say he's coming. There's going to be those who scoff to say, well, he hadn't come yet, so he must not be coming. Don't confuse delay with wrongness. Understand the delay is for salvation. The delay is so people can come. So don't confuse the delay with Jesus must not have known what he was talking about. Let's read the text, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. Beloved, in both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. That's what I feel like I'm trying to do for you. I'm trying to stir you up to understand these truths. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Do you hear it? They're saying, well, let's just keep going like everything else is, so nothing's happening, so his word must not be true. Verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Now understand what he says. Look at the text. Things were created by what? His word. And it was his word then deluged them with water. Notice verse 7. And but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept into the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Hear what Peter says. The delay, they mock at it. But it was God's word that spoke it all into existence. Long ago. It is his word then that spoke the water to flood it for judgment. It is his words that's also withholding, not water this time, but fire to come to bring judgment. Verse 8. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years of one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is what? Say it with me. Patient toward you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Does verse 10 sound familiar now? Verse 10 sounds like what Jesus says in Matthew 24. Verse 10 sounds just like what John the Apostle says in Revelation chapter 6. That the sun is going to go dark. The moon's going to lose its light. The stars are going to fall from the sky. The sky is going to roll up like a scroll. We sit in multiple places. Jesus is saying, when these things happen, you know he's there at the very gate. He's about to bust through it. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we're waiting. We're what? Waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as what? Salvation. Peter is telling us that it's a delay. But even when it seems like a delay, He's going to come like a thief. And how we're supposed to live. What does He say for you and for me? How are we supposed to be living while we're waiting for these things? He tells us that we're supposed to be, in verse 11, living lives of holiness and godliness. It takes diligence. It takes intentionality to make certain you're living with holiness and with godliness. It takes diligence to make certain that you're, in verse 14, living without spot or without blemish, because the enemy wants to make you full of spots. He wants to make you full of blemishes. He wants to make you unholy, and he wants to make you ungodly. And when you realize that God is working in you through the power of the Spirit and the enemy is coming against you, you're longing for a new heaven and a new earth. You're living ready because He's going to come. Peter tells us, people are counting it as slowness. Now listen, some of you in this room and some of you are listening online, you still think you have all the time in the world. Do you remember the rich man that had Lazarus at his gate? He thought he had the time in the world, but then it says in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And he longed for Jesus to send people to his family. He says, if someone will come from the dead, and Jesus says, if they won't believe the prophets, they won't even believe if someone rises from the dead. You know what that means? This is sufficient. This is the means of spiritual dead people coming to life. This is the means, because think about the number of people even in Jesus' day who saw miracles and still didn't believe. My job and your job in this time of delay, of waiting. Yeah, we're waiting and we're longing and we're anticipating and we're living lives of holiness and godliness. We're holding out the truth of the gospel and praying that people will hear it and believe. But did you notice what a promise He gives us in verse 13 about what's happening in new heaven and new earth? But according to His promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Man, that's good news. How many of you battle in this flesh, in this world? Longing for righteousness and the enemy attacking you, the enemy longing to tempt you to not be righteous, to be ungodly, unholy. But man, when it's there in the new heaven, new earth, righteousness dwells. That means perfection is there. But because the righteous one will be there. And His righteousness is in us. And so that means if righteousness dwells there, that means sin's not there. That means temptations are no longer there. That means heartache is no longer there. That means disease is no longer there. That means hatred is no longer there. That means spiritual warfare is no longer there. That means cancer is not there. That means division and strife is not there. That's where righteousness dwells. So you're like, man, bring it, Jesus, come on. Because if you're honest, walking in this life as a believer sometimes is tough. But the good news is God's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live in it. He didn't leave us alone. Remember, that was His promise. Go into all the world. But He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's what I'm telling you. No matter how hard it gets, He is with us. He never promised us that on this earth it would be absent of difficulty. But He did promise a new heaven and a new earth. Man, because when you're longing for that, you're like, oh Lord, and help me. Help me live in this world to honor Your name. Jesus gives us another picture of the new heaven. Revelation 21, turn there with me. It simply draw these out. These two texts are sermons in themselves, but I simply want to help you to see when Jesus is saying heaven and earth is going to pass away, he's giving us a taste of what is to come, because if it passes away, then that means the new is coming. So when Jesus gave that to his apostles, then he says, look, understand the fig tree, it's buds, summer's near, I'm near, heaven and earth is going to pass away. What he's hinting at is what's also coming for us. In Revelation 21, I'm just going to give you key texts. I want you to hear what he says. One of the promises of Revelation is that God will be with man. You say, I thought God was with us already through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Yes, but when we are there in heaven, we are going to be able to have God himself there. We're going to see him. We're going to know him. We're going to experience him in that way, in a completely different manner than what we're experiencing right now. Verse 1 through 3. Verse 1, Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. What else happens in the new heaven in verse 4 is that God wipes away all of our tears. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Listen, good news, brothers and sisters, no matter how hard it is. And if he says tears have to be wiped away, then that means sometimes as believers, you're going to shed some in this life. Sometimes you're going to have some heartache. Sometimes you're going to have some disappointment. If you're listening to teaching and preaching that says that you're going to have it all okay, turn that garbage off. Because sometimes in this life and following Jesus Christ, it's going to be tough. But the good news is, you know, he's going to wipe it away. It's not just that he's going to wipe it away. He makes it tell us that there's going to be all things will be new. Not just refurbished. Not just something from an Amazon warehouse that's been refurbished. He's making it all new. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things. What? New. All things are new. Behold. And he said, I write these things down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then in verse 6, 7, and 8, Jesus tells us that in the new heaven and new earth, it is for only those who are for in Christ, that it's not for those. Nobody's going to be sneaking in who didn't make it there. He tells us, he said, it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. That means you're always going to be eternally satisfied. If he's the one giving it to you, not in year 550,661, when you're going to say, I'm not satisfied here any longer. No. He's saying that you're always going to be satisfied eternally because you're with him. And then he says, verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage. I'll be his God. He'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Your only way you're getting there is not because of your righteousness and your deeds, because we all deserve to be in the lake of fire, every one of us. But it's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you repent and you believe in him, then you get entered into the kingdom of heaven, not because of who you are, but because he adopted you. He becomes your God and you become his child. That's the new heaven. That's the new earth. Then we have to fast forward a little farther down. Then I want you to look with me, chapter 22. Now, if you get the end of chapter 21, you heard me talking about the, we just got to read it. It's just too good to pass up. Verse 22, talking about when new heaven, new earth, no sun is needed, no moon is needed, no stars are needed, because Jesus himself in all of his glory. Verse 22, and I saw a new temple, no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its life, and its lamp is the lamp. I just want you to pause here with me just for a moment. I want you to fathom this truth. In John 1:14, when Jesus took on flesh, it says, and the Word became flesh, and we have seen his glory. The glory of God was walking on the earth. But it was shadowed, it was encased in human flesh. When this takes place, when he comes on the clouds, It's no longer simply hidden. It's on full display. And so when we're there, it's the glory of God. I just can't even put it into words. I can't fathom this. It's going to be so radiant. It's amazing. But you're not going to have to put on sunglasses because He's allowing you to see it. We can't handle it right now because we're sinful beings. We just get a taste of the glory of God and our relationship with Him. But in that moment, it's going to be us singing the new song, "Worthy is the Lamb." That's what's going to happen. Are y'all seeing this? It's going to be good. And then chapter 22, let's move on. And what are we going to do? We'll worship Him. Verse 1 through 3, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life." Oh my. Do you remember where the tree of life was? In the very beginning, and it was taken, and it's back again. Eternal life for us. And He says it's the 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. "The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will," say this, "worship Him." Now listen, that's not all we're going to do for endless ages. We're going to worship Him. But we know, according to Matthew 24, when you talk about the parable of talents, He says if you've been faithful, He's going to give you more things. It's going to be some things that we're going to be doing there for the kingdom and for the glory of God. But listen, one of the great things we're going to get to do is to worship the King. And then, verse 4, we get to see Him. They will see His face. You know what happens if anybody saw the face of God right now? It says they die. That's amazing. We get to see Him in this. I can't even fathom. All I can say, it's got to be amazing. Can't wait to see His face. And then verse 5, we will reign with Him forever. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. How true are these things? Jesus said back in Matthew 24, "Learn the lesson of the fig tree. You see its buds, summer's near. If you see the signs and you recognize them," He says, "I'm near at the door." "Heaven and earth is going to pass away," He says, which means it's making the way for that which is beyond our comprehension is coming. And you say, "Pastor, is that true?" Don't fall prey to what Peter warned about. We can't understand the timing of God. But don't fall prey to be a scoffer like the others, that just because the delay has happened doesn't mean He's not coming. We long for the heartache to go away. But His patience is for the salvation of others. Think about your own walk. Are you grateful God was patient with you? I am. So what did Jesus say? Back in Matthew 24, do you remember what Jesus said? "This generation will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. But My words will not pass away." If His words were to pass away, then that would mean that even what He's saying is not trustworthy. But if His words don't pass away, that means they are eternal in nature, just like Himself. They are dependable. So if Jesus says these things are going to be the case, then we rest in this very moment that heaven and earth will pass away. This generation will pass away. Heartache will pass away. But He will stand. His words. If we take the most conservative measure of the age of the earth, most conservative dating would be 6,000 BC. If we just simply take that, and say for 6,000 years, the things that have been prophesied in the Old Testament that have come to fruition, have come to pass, God's word has proven itself true. If the book of Micah can predict the city where the Savior will be born in Bethlehem, if Isaiah could predict that there would be a virgin that would give birth to a child some 700 years before, if some 6,000 years before that God would speak to the serpent and Eve and say, from you, Eve, there's going to come one that's going to crush your head, Satan. And fast forward 4,000 years that Jesus came and defeated him on the cross. If you can just hear the promises, the fulfillment of the word of God. If God could say to Abraham when he's bringing him out of Ur, Abraham, from you, there's going to be a people that's beyond the counting of the stars and the sand. And he brings it to pass. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, my words, they're not going to pass away. And we get so consumed what's happening on the news and what people say about us on social media, those words will pass, folks. Let your faith not be rocked by what the externals say. Let your faith rest on what Jesus says. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Christ is the rock in which we stand. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I know he's coming. In Revelation 22, after those words about the new heaven, new earth, Jesus himself says he's coming. Look at verse 12 with me. Behold, I am coming when? Soon. Bringing my recompense with me, meaning I'm bringing my judgment with me to repay everyone for what he has done. You say, wait a minute. This was written in 90 AD and it's 2023. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. So is it soon? In light of eternity that has no beginning and has no end. And when he says a thousand years like a day and a day is like a thousand years, Jesus is coming soon. You say, what am I supposed to do? Be ready. What if he comes next week? What if he comes next year? What if he comes another 500 years? Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Because when we're all eternity, it's like, man, that sure was quick. And Jesus also says that he is coming. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. What's John's response? Amen. Say it with me. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, John longed for that. Listen, when you're sitting in a prison on an island of Patmos like John was, and you're in hardship, you're in difficulty, you're saying the same thing. Come, Lord Jesus. When you're in the midst of hardship and family and difficulty and disease and cancer, you're saying, come, Lord Jesus. You're longing for deliverance. So when things are going well, that's the danger of being rocked to sleep, that everything is okay. And that's why Jesus says, stay awake. Because the things that we think are eternal, our health, our family, our jobs, our finances can fade in an instant. So some of you may be sitting here saying, is it too late for you? Is it too late for you to come to the King? No. No. It's not too late. Listen, look at what he says here in this passage of Scripture. When he's saying this word and the invitation that is to come, look at chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the bride. Who's the bride? The church. We're saying to the world what? Come. Come. He's coming, so come with us. Come. And Jesus tells us, you keep reading that, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Meaning, if you're in this room and you're listening online today, nothing in your hand you bring, simply to the cross is what you must cling. You cannot bring anything or buy it or get it, but come. So the invitation to you as an unbeliever is to come today. You say, well, I've got all the time. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus said those words. And if you simply wait, then one day when he comes and he comes on the clouds of glory and you're standing there, it will be too late for you. He'll come like a thief in the night. I'm inviting you today, children, teenagers, adults, if you have not yet repented and believed, come to the King. So you can be a part of that new heaven and new earth, but not just the new heaven, new earth, but part of his kingdom right now. But I'm very aware that some of you in this room, we talk about the new heaven, new earth, and you realize that's an eternity to come, but some of you are walking through some very difficult things. And some of you probably feel like that you're walking in your own hell right now because it's hard. And I want to tell you that the new heaven and new earth is coming. And he's going to set you free. Paul said it this way in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So how do you live through hardship if you're a believer? You have to keep your eyes on heaven. You've got to set your eyes on Christ, not on this earth. Some of you, as a believer, have privately struggled in your own life. I'm here to say to you as your pastor, if you know these truths and you know Jesus' words don't pass away, but you are struggling, you're hurting, you feel like you're dying inside, let us help you walk in this life while you long for the heaven that's to come. Let us help you not believe the lies of the enemy. That Christ came to give you life right now. But you may be crying. Your tears may be shedding. And we want you to know that we want to be what the Bible says. We want to weep with those who weep. We want to mourn with those who mourn. We want to rejoice with those who rejoice. But I'm simply saying, just because there's a new heaven and a new earth that's coming, doesn't mean that you don't feel glorious right now. And I want you to know your pastoral staff is here to help you. Not to listen to the lies of the enemy any longer. Some of you say, Pastor, that's not me. I'm excited. I'm ready. I want it. He can take me anytime. If I have to die right here, just call my family. I'm good. And that's great. For you, then just keep your eyes on the same way on heaven. Don't be rocked to sleep. You know what's available to us? How in the world can this eternal glory that is set out there that we don't know when it's going to be? How can we know for sure that God is going to carry us through whatever we're facing to get to that moment? The promise of getting us from where you are as a believer to that new heaven and new earth is through the power of the Spirit of God who is in you. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And I'll close with this text. In him also, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Who's in you, believer? Who's in you, believer? And it is him that is the guarantee until you acquire possession of it. Watch. Of that new heaven, of that new earth, he's in you. And so, hear me. If Jesus says, my words won't pass away, hold to that one. If you forget everything else I have said to you today, hold to that word from the word of the Lord that he's going to hold you. He's going to hold you because he's given you an inheritance. It's not just simply saying, I think it might be. No, it's saying, I'm placing the Holy Spirit in you to hold you until you get there. So if he's going to walk through good times or hard times, he guarantees to get you there. Now listen, if you don't know Christ, your inheritance is a lake of fire. It's guaranteed for you, but I'm here to tell you God wants to rescue you out of that too. And there's something far better. The enemy is lying to you, making you think that this world is good, and he's lying. And I'm here to tell you, his words will not pass away. He's promising it for you. Believer, look up. Look up and see Christ. And let him walk you through whatever it is that you're facing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have this word for some in this room today. For all of us, the truth, yes, to be reminded that we are to see the signs that are coming and knowing that you're near. And our job is to prepare others, hold out the message, be a part of your proclamation to the end of the world. But God, I'm very aware that as we read these promises about the new heavens going to be wiping away the tears, you being with us, some in this room and some listening online are walking through hardship and may feel that you're not even there. May feel that wondering, when is the relief going to come? God, you know the hearts, the difficulties, the struggles. But God, I pray that they would cling to your truth that you said today. You place the Holy Spirit in us to be our guarantee of the inheritance of being with you in the new heaven and the new earth. So Lord, I pray for those in this room who are struggling, who feel like they're at the end of their rope, who feel like throwing the towel in, they feel that no one understands and no one knows. God, I pray for them today that you would meet them right where they are. God, I pray for the believers in this room who are not awake. They've just been lackadaisical, going on with life, living life and not paying attention and not living with urgency. God, please wake us up. Please give us urgency. God, thank you. Thank you for your patience. We do long for your return. And we pray that we'll be found faithful when you come. So Lord, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice in this room and those who are watching today and those who may watch this many years down the road. Help us be ready. If there are any in this room and any who are watching online who've not yet come, then God, I pray that their eyes would be open today, that you give them power to repent and believe and come to the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, staff will be here to receive you, others up here to pray with you. If you need to come, you come.